Let us read further in God's Word from the book of Exodus now. And we read from chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And this morning we will read together the first 28 verses. This chapter introduces to us the theme of the Passover. And it's a theme that carries throughout the entire chapter and on into chapter 13. And this morning's sermon will focus on the first 28 verses. Not all of the verses being treated equally, but more having an overview. And hopefully some of the themes that we don't pick up today will come up in the subsequent sermons. Next Lord's Day and the Lord's Day after. So Exodus 12 verse 1, this is the Word of God. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread." Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as He promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin this morning, let me quickly point out verse 2 before we move on to the Passover and highlight how it says in verse 2 that this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. I hope to come back to that in a later sermon, but I want to say simply at this point, what the Lord is doing here is resetting Israel's calendar. You could almost say restarting Israel's life. And the principle or the point that's in view really is that we don't start to live until we're saved. Life does not really begin until we are redeemed. And God in this chapter is about to redeem His people. And so as He does that, He says, first thing, let's restart everything. The calendar starts new today. There's something very powerful and beautiful in that, and we'll hopefully come back to it in a later sermon. But the main focus of these verses that is before us, the main focus is the Passover. What is called in verse 11, at the end of the verse, the Lord's Passover. We all know about the Passover, of course. We've been taught about the Passover since we were little. We know also that it was in the context of the Passover celebration, many years later, that the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. This being a preparatory service, next week, Lord willing, the Lord's Supper will be celebrated. This is a great time, therefore, to focus on the Passover. But the Lord didn't simply institute the Passover or the Supper, His Supper, in the context of the Passover. But the New Testament even describes Christ as our Passover. Did you know that? 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. Christ is our Passover. Which only highlights that if we're going to understand that, then we need to know all about the Passover itself. We need to know the details of the Passover. We need to learn still from the Passover for today. And as we do by the blessing of God's Spirit, hopefully the beauty and glory of Christ will appear all the more so to us, making us trust Him and love Him more. So learning from the Lord's Passover, that's our theme. Learning from the Lord's Passover. And from the text, let me highlight the following three things. First of all, the many preparations He called for. The many preparations that He called for. And we could read that together, couldn't we? And especially in verses 3 to 11, many details are set forth. But as we study them, what we find is that they all revolve around one single theme, or one being, we could say. They revolve around an animal, a lamb, either from the sheep or from the goats. All the preparations revolve around this animal. And several things come out in the text. For one, what the people have to do is select the lamb. Verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for his household. So every house, a lamb. And if the house is too small for a whole lamb, if there were not enough people to share in the eating of one lamb, then combine that lamb with a neighbor. And the whole point being that, as much as possible, none of the lamb was to be wasted. There was to be no excess. In fact, the Lord says later that in case of leftovers, by morning the leftovers are to be burned. The whole lamb is to be completely consumed, entirely eaten if possible, and the rest burned. So they had to choose the lamb. That was the first thing. This happened on the 10th day of the new month. Every family, every household chose for themselves a lamb. Now what's also important is that these lambs couldn't just be any lambs. No, they had to be perfect lambs. 1 year old, male, and without blemish. So no spots on their coats, and no tears in their ears or anywhere else. No limping, no weakness whatsoever. They had to be perfect. That was the key thing. And so every lamb or every family chose their lamb on the 10th day. And then what they did was keep it until the 14th day. Keep it. That means it lived with them. It was part of their household. They watched over it. They protected it. It's not impossible to imagine that over those few days they became attached to it. There would be a relationship between the families and the lambs. Who knows? In many cases the children might even have named the lamb. And probably they played with the lamb. It was all very special. But then on the 14th day, at the end of the day, the text says at twilight, so near the end of the day, just when it was about to get dark, all Israel had to kill their chosen lambs. So when the fathers came home from the brickyards and the construction zones, and the whole family was together at home, every head of each household would take a knife, and holding the lamb, would cut its throat. That was the command. And all across Goshen, in house after house, all at the same time, hundreds and thousands of lambs died. Now for many of us this is foreign. I mean, we don't kill our own meat, most of us. We'd probably have a hard time doing so, not having grown up with that. In Israel, of course, it was different. Everyone killed their meat. And yet, no doubt, this time was harder than other times. Because this wasn't any old lamb from the pasture. No, these were prized lambs. And already by this point, they were loved lambs. But now they had to be killed. You can imagine, can you? Really, Mom? Do we have to, Dad? Not that lamb. Why can't we have another? No, children. This is what God has commanded. And what's more, it would have been messy. All the blood. All the blood. And on that point, as we know, there was another instruction. We read it in verse 7. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. So on the door frame, on the outside of the door frame. That's what the Lord said to Moses. And later when Moses relayed the instructions to Israel, we read that he gave some further details. Verse 22, Moses said, "You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin." Hyssop was a plant or a shrub that grew in Egypt, and a clump of its leafy branches could be like a paintbrush of sorts. And so, taking some hyssop, every householder would dip it in the blood that had been collected from the lamb, and they would strike, Moses says. You might say, brush it, roughly paste it on the door frame of their houses. So choose the lamb, kill the lamb, and put some of its blood on the door frame. And then one other preparation for the Passover. Make sure to eat the lamb. And the Lord gives various details about that eating too. For example, in verse 8, eat it roasted in fire. So don't eat it raw. Don't eat it boiled. Eat it roasted. And that was likely the fastest way to cook it. What is more, make sure that there are no leftovers. And what to eat with it. Verse 8, unleavened bread and bitter herbs. The bitter herbs were apparently quite accessible, easy to prepare. And maybe, or even likely, they reminded the Israelites. They were meant to remind them of the bitterness of their life in Egypt. As for the unleavened bread, we're going to come back to that also in the next couple of weeks. But for now, we can say that the Lord puts a lot of emphasis on there being no leaven or no yeast on the bread. On the one hand, because there was, or yeast in the bread, on the one hand, because there was no time for the bread to rise. And even more, the leaven symbolized the old way of life. But see, the Lord was bringing a new life into being. All things were passing away. All things were becoming new. One man has said, God was not interested just in getting the Israelites out of Egypt, but He was interested in getting Egypt out of the Israelites. And that leaven represented what was from Egypt. The old yeast. The yeast of Egypt. The corruption. Ultimately the sin of their own hearts. Needs to be gone. All this was part of the preparations then and the details around eating the lamb. And one more thing to highlight yet in this regard. Verse 11, the Lord says something about how they are to be dressed while eating. Verse 11, with a belt on your waist, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Jesus will say many years later, that's how we're to live our whole life. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Luke 12. Live ready to go. Live ready to depart. Live ready to greet the Savior when He comes. Well, so Israel was to eat this meal in haste, in a hurry. It was not to be a relaxing meal. No, they were about to leave Egypt. And they needed the energy that the meal would give them. And they needed to be ready to go the moment the command was given to go. And so all these were the many preparations that the Lord called for regarding the Passover. And at this point, don't we have to ask, all right, why? What is all this about? And of course, we know the answer, don't we? God was about to visit Egypt. The living God was on His way. And He was on His way to judge and destroy the gods of Egypt. And one of the consequences, or really the fruit or the evidence of that destruction, the Lord was intending to kill every firstborn in Egypt, whether of man or of animal. Every firstborn was appointed to die and would be destroyed. And it was all in service of the great redemption of Israel, the rescue of the Israelites from the land of bondage of Egypt. But here's the thing to realize. Unless the Israelites too made these preparations, their firstborns also would die. Do we not have to conclude that? Is that not why all this business about choosing a lamb and killing a lamb and putting its blood on the door frame and then also eating the lamb? And the whole point was if they didn't do that, they too would suffer the judgment. Yes, they too. And see, what this brings out is the fact that while it was Egypt that was in great trouble because of what it had done to Israel, while it was Egypt that was about to suffer the plague of plagues, the Israelites were by nature no different or no better than the Egyptians. The Israelites, though they were God's chosen people, though the nation was, even as the Lord says before, His son, His firstborn, although that is true, it was not because of any inherent goodness or righteousness on the part of Israel. They could have no claim, no entitlement to God's blessing. There was no of course-ness to their being the children of the living God. No, no, they too deserved to die. And when God came, if preparations were not made, they would die. Why? Well, because very simple, they, like all of us, were sinners before God. They were guilty and defiled creatures. They were idolaters. They were rebels before the Lord. They had enmity in their heart towards God. And they were offensive to Him in view of their sin. And how important that they learned that. As God is teaching them, He's bringing them out of Egypt. He's also teaching them to recognize their relationship by nature. And all these preparations were meant to drive home to them, listen, unless blood is shed, you're in trouble. And unless you are under the blood, you will die. And do we not all have to learn that? And to remember it? Who knows it by nature? And who remembers it as they should? How important it is to prepare to meet the Lord God. To prepare. Including also for the supper that is planned for next week. None of us has an automatic right to come before God. None of us should think that we can stand before Him and He looks over our life and says, yeah, pretty good. Come on in. I'll receive you. Doesn't matter that we're church people. Doesn't matter that we're relatively upright people. No, in terms of the holiness of God. He's like that lamb, you know. He's perfect. That's God. But it's not us. We're not like that lamb. We're blemished all over, in mind, in heart, in body, in soul. What a simple point, and yet what a foundational point. And if we have never embraced it or confessed it or humbled ourselves before the Lord, what will it take to get us there? How many times does He have to tell us or show us that being sinners, we have no natural right to come before God? And like Israel, we too have to prepare to approach Him. We have to prepare for Him to draw near to us. Whether that's simply in prayer or more formally at His table, or even at the end of our life, the Lord God calls still for preparation. It's like the prophet Amos said one time, prepare to meet your God. Prepare. Well, how do we do that? Is the point that we go out from here and get a lamb, one for each household, and at the appointed time kill it and so on? No, that's not the point. We know that. We don't have to choose a lamb anymore and kill a lamb. For the Lord God has provided a lamb. The Lord God has provided His Son, His eternal Son, and He has come, remember, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And again, the quote from Paul from 1 Corinthians, Christ is our Passover Lamb. And so the preparation that God requires, again, whether simply to be reconciled to Him initially, or to draw near to Him and to live in communion with Him, or to come to His table and eat and drink in memory of Him and in communion with Him, or in the day of our death, to stand before Him. You know what the preparation God requires? Simply to be under the blood of this great Passover Lamb. And how do we get to that? We get to that through putting our faith and our trust in Him, in Jesus Christ, the Savior. We get to Him, we get to be under His blood through turning from our sin and believing in Him, through receiving Him and resting in Him as the great Savior God. Is that not how? Is that not how we become right with God? And is that not how also we become ready to attend the supper of the Lord? And is that not how also we are able to die? There is no safety apart from Christ. Notice too how the Israelites were told that they had to stay in their house till morning. It's in verse 22. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. The point being that we're to be under the blood and we're to stay under the blood. We're to stay under the blood. Can I ask this morning, have you come? Have you so come to Christ in faith? And are you seeking also to live in that way? And do you know also in that regard what preparation week for the supper of the Lord is about? It's about stirring up faith in this Savior. So that if we have never believed, never yet come under that blood, then to do so this week. Don't wait for tomorrow actually. Do it right now. In your heart and with your heart to turn to the Lord in faith to say to Him, God, be merciful to me a sinner. If you come and judge me as I deserve, I will perish. But let me find safety and shelter in Christ and under His blood. And at the same time to be stirred up in faith and to remember again our sin and guilt and to look always to Christ, in whom there is full and free deliverance even for everyone who trusts in Him. You see, what Israel had to do is a picture of what we're to do. Not now just with any lamb, but with the Lamb. And not to kill Him. And to eat Him. No, that's all finished. He's been crucified. Now He's living at God's right hand. And through His Word and Holy Spirit, He makes us to live. And likewise, He nurtures us through inviting us to His table to eat in remembrance of Him. And the Lord says to us through Him, look to Him and live. Yes, He promises that. And saying that, we come to the next point. The sure protection He promised. So the many preparations He called for, but now the sure protection He promised. We hear it in verse 13. When I see the blood, says the Lord, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. I will pass over you. That's why it's called Passover. And what the Lord is promising here is protection from the plague, from judgment. When He comes at midnight in His wrath and in His fury, when He arrives in all His holiness and righteousness, and He makes sinners to feel that, to feel His justice. Oh, when He comes in home after home after home, and the firstborns die. And they die because the Lord God strikes them. And probably when He did that, when He'll do that, those people, those children, and those animals, they will likely cry out and even shriek in pain and suffering. Indeed, on that point, we can be quite sure that they didn't go quietly into death in their sleep, say, with no struggle or suffering. How do we know that? We know it because all Egypt was aware when they died. All Egypt woke up in that dark night, in the midnight time. All Egypt was roused from their slumber, and they were roused because the Lord God was not a silent killer. No, He came in holy rage. And the Egyptians were made to feel the great sting of His angry judgment. And in house after house, all in a moment, and with terrifying effect, death destroyed the firstborns. It was to be an awful, awful judgment. But what the Lord is saying in our text, what the Lord is saying to all who are under the blood of the Lamb, what the Lord is saying is, I will pass over you. That means I will not come into your house. I will not bring you into judgment. I will not take the life of your firstborn. I will not make you to feel my wrath. No, I will pass over you. You will survive. You will be safe. You will live. How can He promise that? I mean, what makes the difference really? Well, as we know, it's the blood. The Lord makes special mention of that. When I see the blood. But how does that work? What is it about this blood that makes all the difference? On this point, we can be clear. The blood as such was nothing, was it? The blood of a lamb. I mean, later on in the Bible, we read that the blood of bulls and goats, in this case lambs, that blood can never take away sin. And on the one hand, that's because man has sinned. And so man, therefore, must pay. And besides that, how can even one lamb, or let's say millions and billions of lambs, how can mere creaturely blood atone for sin against an infinite God? There's no way that can work. It can never be enough. So then what is the point? How can the Lord pass over the blood-marked Israelite homes and promise them sure protection? Well, the answer is that the blood of those lambs, what it pointed to was the blood of the someday to come Lamb of God. And He would be no mere creature. No, He would be extraordinary. The God-man. And thus an infinite person, fully able and qualified to suffer as a substitute for sinners, and to shed His blood on their behalf in order to atone for sin and to appease the wrath of God. And what is more, by Israel putting that blood of the lambs on their door frames in obedience to the word of God, what they were showing was trust in that redemptive plan of God, that plan that would culminate in the coming Christ. And for the sake of that Christ, therefore, the Lord God could and would pass over their homes. And how clearly that is set forth for us, especially as Moses explains all this to Israel in verse 23. Listen again to that verse. Chapter 12, verse 23, the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when He sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Notice that detail in the text. That in protecting the people of Israel, the Lord would not simply pass over their houses, but He will specifically pass over their doors and not let the destroyer into their homes. You know, it's like when one child is defending another against an aggressor, and that child stands in front of the victim and says to the aggressor, "You want to touch this one? You've got to go through me first." And the Lord is saying, when I see that blood, I'll stand in front of that door. And my angel of death, the great destroyer, as he comes at my sovereign command, will not be able to cut through me to get to you. And of course, this is exactly what happened at Calvary, isn't it? When the Lord God gave His Son there to suffer and die on the cross of Calvary in the place of all His people. And as He was suffering and dying there, the Lord Himself came at His Son. He ought to come at you and me. But His Son stood in our place. And His Son was therefore made to feel the full weight of God's holy wrath for sin. And that sword of God's justice that ought to pierce through you and me, pierced through the Son instead. He passed over the door, as it were, shed His blood, and took our judgment. And that's how He serves as our great Passover, as our Passover Lamb, standing in the way of God's wrath, all by God's appointment, and enduring what we deserve. So that behind Him, we stay absolutely safe. And what a gospel. Do we not have to say that? And what sure protection then to all who look to Christ. With Him, we are forever safe. And you know, one takeaway from that, and there are many, but one that I want to highlight this morning, is that no matter what we still suffer in this life, if we are in Christ, we are never being punished. Though we may still deserve it in one sense as sinners. But if we are in Christ, we are never being punished. Whatever happens in our life, including trials and troubles and sickness and loss. And these things can be very hard. And they come to us by the sovereign hand of the Lord. But of one thing we may be absolutely convinced. God is not punishing us. He no longer deals with us as a judge. But He serves and blesses us as our Father. He took care of the judgment at Calvary. He took care of justice in His Son. And so now the trials that come are simply teaching tools and means to train us and sanctify us and prepare us for the glory that He has in store for all His people. In Christ we are so safe. But of course we can struggle to feel that, can't we? When things happen in our life, when we become afraid for one reason or another, how do we reassure ourselves of safety? Well, the best way is to remember the blood. Like it says in verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you. Imagine being in Israel in those days, in that day, in that night. Imagine being the firstborn and having some sense of what was about to happen and wondering and maybe worrying, will I live? God is coming here tonight. And God is going to take out the life of every firstborn. Will I survive? Probably there were those who struggled. But what was the Lord's counsel for them? Remember the blood. The blood that was put on the doorframe. The blood of another is your refuge. And for the sake of that blood, as it points ultimately to Christ, you will not perish. And still that is true, isn't it? How do we know that we are safe? How do we grow in confidence that we will not die but live eternally? You've got to remember the blood. The Lord says to every anxious sinner and every anxious Christian, the blood is a sign to you. The blood is a sign, as it is proclaimed to us all over the Bible. The blood behind which we take shelter is a sign. And think now also how it is set forth to us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. As it is poured out, that wine, out of that picture into that cup. And we make a deal of pouring out that wine. The blood that was shed, we're to think every time we see it. The blood that was poured out. The blood that's my confidence. I have none in me, but I see the blood. And as we receive the bread and the wine in remembrance of the living Savior, His point is to build our faith and to increase our confidence and to make us know in Him we live. And how now should we respond to that? Well, here too our text is helpful and we can learn so much. And this is our last point now, very briefly. The great praise God received. It's in verse 27. It's a powerful line. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. You see all Israel doing that? Moses giving these instructions. Go get your lamb. You know, kill the lamb. Put the blood there. Your firstborns will live. And as a whole, the people bowed their heads and worshipped. That means that they were impressed. And they were in awe of the God whom they knew was rescuing them. And they gave to Him the honor He deserved and the allegiance of their hearts. They bowed their heads and worshipped. They said, in effect, how great is our God. How great is His loving kindness and salvation. And that's so appropriate, isn't it? To respond like that to so great a God. In view of the gift of His Son. In view of the undeserved gift of His grace and mercy. In view of Him offering up His eternal firstborn in the place of sinners like us. Offering Him to endure what we ought to suffer a million, billion times over and more. To hear the Lord say, no, through Jesus, there's a way out. Through His blood, I promise you can live. Elsewhere, Paul speaks of this in terms of God's unspeakable, indescribable gift. And how can we hear of it every time again and not bow our heads and worship? If we don't, that suggests we are still blind and hardened. This is the very best news there could be. We get plenty of bad news in this life. But over all the bad news, there is this good news. And this good news transcends all the bad news. And this good news enables us to worship through the bad news. Of course, it's not enough to say the words. Or even to go through the motions only. What's key is that we hear and that we obey. Like Israel in verse 28. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. And that means they went out and they chose for themselves a lamb. And for 4 days they kept watch over it. And on the 14th day of the month, they killed it. And every father got that little hyssop branch, put it in the bucket, face of the blood. Come on, children, we're staying inside tonight. Let's roast the lamb, get the herbs, get the bread, put your belts on, put your sandals on. Let's eat. See, they were obedient. In faith, they obeyed the Lord. That's the proof we believe. That's the proof we're real. In our worship, when we obey, when we hear what the Lord says in His Word, and we seek to do it, all of it. Of course, chiefly that means to look to Christ, our Passover. That we look in faith to Him and to Him alone, and that we then also walk in His ways and in His commandments. That too. No leaven from Egypt we want to be in our life. Not when we have bowed our heads in truth and begun to worship God and so to praise Him. Well, that's what Israel did. Is it also what you seek to do? And if so, won't the evidence be that we take seriously Christ's call to come to His table? To come to His table. All those who confess to belong to Him. He calls us. And He calls us to prepare ourselves in faith. To look again to Christ. And to seek to live in all uprightness before Him. And to make the foundation of our approach and of our whole life before His face that blood that was shed. And then also to get up and to sit here and to eat and drink in remembrance of Christ and in communion with Him and in great praise to Him with, as it were, our head bowed and worshipping. That's really the only way to live. It's the best way to live. And it will come to such a glorious climax. In the new heaven and new earth, at the great marriage supper of the Lamb, when we will see Christ face to face, the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world. I think we'll be standing there like this. And we'll be standing there like this. And out of our mouth and heart will come that praise, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He has redeemed us to God by His blood." Amen.